morning. Good to see you on this foggy Sunday morning. Did you have a little trouble getting to church today? Had it cleared up? Okay. All right. Well, James sent me a picture on his way to church. You were texting while you were driving?
Nope, I was taking a picture while I was driving.
All right.
And then text.
And then texted it. But it was a little foggy this morning. Glad you're here. Welcome. If you're visiting with us and you've never joined us with us before, we encourage you to take one of the blue cards around you, fill it out, drop it in the offering plate on the way out. If you're watching online, we'd just love to know that you're visiting with us. You can go down below the screen in the description area and you'll find a spot to take you to a bulletin, and you can let us know with that bulletin that you are joining with us today. Just a few announcements. The ladies' prayer group is back on schedule, right? Tonight at 6 o'clock. We are back on schedule also on Wednesday nights with our dinner and devos and prayer meeting. And our youth are back on schedule on Sunday nights at 5:30. Brooke, did you want to say anything about your ladies' study, your gathering?
Yes, we met this Thursday afternoon, and it was a little wild in the youth building, but that's okay. We're going to meet Thursday after school again to continue our study of Matchless, which is a study about Jesus. So,
any other announcements?
Women. Sorry, just women.
Okay.
All right. Any other announcements we need to make at this time? All right. Then I would ask you if you would please grab a hymnal. It's that blue book in the pew in front of you. We barely use these things anymore. Turn to the back to page 674, to responsive reading 674. And I would ask you to stand. I'm going to read by myself the words in the light print, and then I will lead us in the reading of the words in the bold print. So 674, this is a responsive reading entitled Praise and Adoration. Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made his salvation known and revealed his righteousness to the nations. He has remembered his love and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. Make music to the Lord with the harp and the sound of singing, with trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn. Shout for joy before the Lord the King. Let the sea resound and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy. Let them sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with equity. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Amen and amen. Let's exalt the Lord together.
Thank you. again and cause the blind to see. And then I cried, dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. And somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. About a mansion he has built for me in glory, and I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing and the old redemption story, and some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bound me with his redeeming blood. He loved me.
Precious.
flow that makes me white as snow. And no other fountain, no, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Children, if you'll come down for the children's sermon, y'all may be seated.
I'm so happy to see all of you this morning. Hi. Okay, we're going to talk about something called the fruit of the Spirit today. So I wanted to go ahead and just start with what it says in the Bible about that. So in Galatians 5:22, it says, "But when the Holy Spirit controls our lives, he will produce this kind of fruit in us: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." So I wanted to talk a little bit about what that means and how we can produce that kind of fruit. So I wanted to start with a tree. Y'all are going to have to help me a little bit. Okay. So, we know that a tree has roots, right? So, what does a tree's roots do? Why does a tree have roots? What do you think, Kyson? Okay, yes, it soaks up the nutrients and the water from the soil. What else does it do? The roots do for the tree?
It makes it grow.
It makes it grow. Landry? It does. Does it, if a tree does not have roots, is it going to be very strong? No, roots keep it strong. So roots soak up all the nutrients from the ground and keeps the tree strong. So God gives us something that keeps us strong, and it's the Bible. All the things in the Bible and all the true things that we know about God keep us strong. And then trees have trunks, right? So the trunk also helps keep it strong, doesn't it? The trunk takes all those nutrients and brings it up into basically the heart of the tree. So we're going to think about that as like our faith. And through prayer and what we call close fellowship with God and always learning about him and coming together like this in church, that strengthens our faith. Okay, so then trees need certain things to help it grow, right? What does a tree need to help it grow? Yes. But God put some really cool things up in the sky to help trees grow. What are they? Yes, but what do the leaves need?
Rain.
We need rain and we need sunlight, right? Okay, so we're going to start with the sunlight. So if you put a plant in a closet and it doesn't have any light, what's going to happen to it? It's going to die. And so God put the sun to give the tree light so that it doesn't die, that it can grow strong. Jesus says that he's the light of the world. And so that light helps us know what we're supposed to do, right? We can walk in the light, and it helps us, it helps other people see God's love through us whenever we walk in that light and we know what we're supposed to do from the Bible. So all these things are starting to go together. We've got our Bible, we've got our prayer, we've got Jesus, he's the light, and then you said rain, right? We need rain. So we need the rain, which is water, we've got our rain to help our tree grow some more. Jesus says he's the living water. So he's the light of the world, but he's also the living water. And he says that anyone who drinks won't thirst. So this means that Jesus can fully satisfy us. He is all that we need to live a life that's pleasing to God. Okay, and now for the leaves. Everybody's been wanting to talk about the leaves, right? Leaves are an important part of the tree. Okay, so we've got our leaves. The leaves have to take all that food, all the nutrients, all the water, all the sunlight, and then they begin to show that the tree is healthy, right? The leaves are kind of like our hearts when they begin to change for the Lord. Then we've got our mind thinking about God here whenever we're reading our Bible. Then we've got our heart starting to change for the Lord. And then that produces good fruit. So in Matthew 7:17, it talks a little bit about that. It says, a healthy tree produces good fruit, and an unhealthy tree produces bad fruit. So our good fruit, luckily, God already told us what it is, right? It's all those fruits of the Spirit. So we've got love, and we've got joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, thankfulness, and self-control. Do those sound like pretty good things? Or are they bad things? Are they good things? They're good things. And so God gives us all these things so that we can produce good fruits. So when we produce good fruit, our minds have changed, our hearts have changed, and then we start living it. We start doing the things that Jesus wants us to do. That's pretty cool, right? We can find all of it in here. And through prayer and being together at church. All right, let's pray. Dear God, I thank you so much for these children and their families and this church. And we're especially thankful for Jesus and the things that he's taught us. We are thankful for the Bible and all the truth that's in it. And we are so grateful that you give us an opportunity to show your love through the things that we do, that we can be a light in the world too. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground. Come through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of bliss. When fears are still, when sight is Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee. Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms you take and shield thee, thou will find a solace there.
Father God, we come to you and we just thank you for calling us friend. And we thank you that you became man so that you could heal everything in our lives. Our sin, our sickness, our broken relationships. God, we pray this morning as we look into your word that you would hide Shannon behind the blood of the cross and we would hear the gospel truth. We would hear the truth of what you say about marriage and divorce and love. And that, God, we'd be reminded that you are the one who truly loves and gives us the ability to love. Be glorified in us today, Father. Speak to our hearts. Plant a seed that will grow. In the name of Jesus Christ alone, we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
If you would, please take your copy of God's Word and turn to the book of Matthew. We're in Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to bring a sermon to us this morning called The Greater Righteousness. And the greater righteousness subject from the Sermon on the Mount this morning is divorce. Matthew is in the New Testament. If you didn't bring a Bible with you today, if you'll turn to the back of the Bible, find the New Testament, page 4, you'll be on at Matthew chapter 5. And that says verses 31 to 23, and it's actually 30. I'm not going to read backwards. That would be odd. It'll be 31 and 32. Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 and 32. And this is God's Word. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. Whoops, I'm not advancing the slides. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Let's pray together. Father, we desperately need you to speak into this moment, in this subject, and we're thankful that you have. Give us ears to hear, hearts to learn, sympathetic, compassionate hearts. For hearts that are hardened, we pray that you would soften them. For hearts that are hurting today, we pray that you'd bring comfort and peace. We thank you for your word, even for the parts that are a little more difficult, Lord. We know that all was written for our instruction, for you to use it to teach us, to rebuke us, to correct us, to train us in all righteousness. So we pray that would be realized here in our midst today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Divorce is always wrong. This was the four-word answer given by a Christian theologian and philosopher when he was asked for his opinion on divorce. He gave this four-word answer: divorce is always wrong. Later on, the man learned of a woman, he knew this woman personally, whose husband had simply married her as a cover for his same-sex lifestyle. So then the man, rightly I would say, said, perhaps I need to do a little more study on what the Word has to say about divorce. Now, you might say, wait a minute, Brother Shannon. Isn't that how moral decline begins? When people say, wait a minute, I know someone who's affected by this. Why don't we go back and let's look at the Scriptures and see what the Scriptures have to say, and maybe I'll change my mind. Maybe I've understood it wrong all this time. Well, I'm happy to say that this man who initially gave the answer, divorce is always wrong, studied the Scriptures and discovered God permits divorce under certain circumstances, but he never permits adultery. He never permits same-sex marriage. See, that's the thing. When we began to examine the Scriptures wanting to know, what does it really say? Do we want to know what God says, or are we looking for permission to do what we want to do? Divorce is permitted in some instances. But God, there are things that God never permits. Now, as we dive into this text this morning, I just want to do a quick overview of what it says. And I'm going to approach this text a little bit differently than we have in recent weeks, where Jesus makes the statement. He explains, states the Old Testament law, he then explains it, and then he applies it. I'm going to have to bring to bear from other sections of Scripture some truths that help kind of form the worldview, the viewpoint of Jesus Christ himself about divorce. Now, as we look at this text, verse 31, it was also said, Jesus stating here from Deuteronomy chapter 24, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. Now, what that means is that when a man sought to give his wife a divorce, in order to be righteous in the eyes of the law, all he simply had to do was serve her with paperwork. That's all he had to do. There were competing schools of thought in this day. Should a man be able to divorce his wife for any reason? And the other school was much more restrictive and more actually in line with what Jesus teaches. But Jesus states the law. Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. However, there were, like I said, there was one school that if you simply burned the supper, your wife could be unfavorable in your eyes and you could serve her with a divorce paper. But Jesus says in verse 32, "But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife except..." Now, this is not the only exception in Scripture, but I'm just going to stick to this today. "I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery." What Jesus is saying here is, according to the one school who advocated that a man who was just displeased with his wife, she was no longer fair in his eyes, maybe they fell out of love. Maybe she did something to provoke him and he's just unwilling to get over it. All that he had to do was serve her with papers. But Jesus says, if she has really done nothing wrong, then you severing the marriage covenant will make her commit adultery. How so? It was assumed that the woman would then, having been put away by the man, just by sheer necessity, find another person to marry. When a woman was divorced, put away like this, she could have perhaps a number of options. One would be, perhaps she could go back to her family. And if she went back to her family, oftentimes she would be treated as if she were merely a servant, a second-class citizen. She could then remarry, but she would always be considered damaged goods. Final option would be to work on the street, and I'm going to leave it right there. There weren't many options. The best option would be to find someone who would take her. The problem, Jesus says, is that that woman is not technically unmarried. So by putting this wife away for reasons other than adultery, when she remarries, you made her commit adultery. And if a man put a woman away so that he could marry this other woman that she has caught his eye, now he has committed adultery too. That is the crux of what this teaching merely is. Again, I remind us that Jesus is saying that a greater righteousness is required, one greater than the scribes and the Pharisees. And Jesus hasn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. Part of what Jesus is going to do for us today as he fulfills the law. All right, sorry, I'm having a little trouble with my tablet. So if some, okay, we're okay now. Thanks for your patience. What Jesus is aiming to do here is to help us understand what marriage requires for righteousness. See, the Pharisees understood that in order to be right, all I had to do was fulfill my obligation to her, and I'm fine. But the obligation was not conceived how God had ordained marriage to be. So I want to take us through quickly some points about marriage and divorce. First one is this: God created marriage. That's very simple to understand. If you've begun to read through your Bible again, which I hope you have probably worked your way through Genesis 2 and 3 already, where God creates Adam and Eve. They are brought together, and God, more or less, he's like the father that presents Eve to Adam. It's beautiful. And it's what God created. Marriage. And I want to read, let me read this. This is from Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 and 5. This is just scriptural evidence, again from the New Testament, that God is the one who established and created marriage. Jesus himself says here, Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. God created marriage. Marriage is not a social construct. It's not a status on your tax return, a filing status. Marriage was created by God for his glory and for the good of humanity. And marriage is part of his plans and purposes for the world he created. God created marriage. Secondly, God hates divorce. God hates divorce. Let me read from, this is Malachi chapter 2, verse 16. Now, I am reading in the New American Standard. In fact, if you have a CSB or an ESV, they're in the minority of how this particular text is translated. The New American Standard is kind of the standard for most of the way that this verse is translated. And the first part of it I want to hone in on. For I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel. God hates divorce. Now we're going to turn our attention to some reasons why God hates divorce. Divorce does violence. And I'm going to read again from Malachi here in just a second. You might think, how does divorce do violence? I hope that as we look a little bit more into the scripture, and you probably have an intuition already, or maybe even some deep-seated convictions of how tough divorce is. Now, I want to stop and say something. I realize there are divorcees in our room, and I'm not trying to approach this with any... I'm trying to be even-handed and sensitive and compassionate here. But I think... I'll say this. I am welcome to correction if, as a person who has never gone through it, if I misrepresent something. But divorce does violence. This is what I picked up from Malachi chapter 2, verse 16. Again, New American Standard, the first quotation. This is the ESV, the second. For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence. Now that is a euphemism. It's a way of stating the type of impact that divorce has on a marriage, on people, on families, on society. Divorce does violence to the creator of marriage. Remember, God is the one who established marriage, who created it for his plans, his purposes, for his glory, and for our good. Divorce does violence to the creator of marriage, which is God. Again, this is Malachi chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. And this is the Lord speaking through Malachi to God's people. It says, the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? In other words, again, I want to say this again. Marriage is not a social construct. This is not something that just happened over thousands or millions of years. And I say that in quotation marks because I don't believe in the millions of years. But there are some that do. That this is why things happen. Just over time, this is how society evolved. No, God created marriage. And in fact, when I perform a wedding ceremony for someone, one of the first things I say is that, dearly beloved, we are gathered here today in the presence of God and these earthly witnesses. As if to say, the Lord is a witness to this covenant ceremony. And then in the second half of this verse, did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? There's more than people exchanging rings and putting cake in each other's mouths, that type of thing. It is something that God is joining together. So when divorce happens, God is so invested in it. Violence as a It's like God is collateral damage in it, if that makes sense. Divorce also does violence to the covenant of marriage. To the covenant of marriage. A covenant is a binding agreement. Perhaps you've never thought about marriage as a covenant. A binding agreement. I've been in ministry this next August, I think it'll be 14 years, 15 years. I struggle with math. I married math. I'm in covenant with math. But as I have watched our society devolve, and I have served in ministry, I have some of the convictions that I have about marriage are becoming more clear. They're more clarified. They're more deeply held. For instance, I have performed wedding ceremonies where it was not in a church. But I'm of the mindset, and I'm probably old-fashioned here, I prefer to think of it as conviction, that when two people are going to pledge their lives to one another, that they do it in a church. Now that may be more symbolic than anything else, but it gives the impression that this is something I am doing before God. And that the preacher talk about, whoever's performing the wedding ceremony, talk about the fact that this is a wedding covenant, a marriage covenant, an unbreakable binding agreement between two people. And that the wedding itself is a covenant ceremony, done before witnesses, both God as witness and us as witnesses. And oftentimes in a wedding ceremony, I will make sure people know. I will ask them a question about, will they be witnesses to this wedding ceremony, and realize their own commitment to help this marriage be successful and work. And it's just to remind us that this is a serious thing. When we stand before God and earthly witnesses and make a covenant together. Oh, dang. I didn't read the rest of that. Getting a little ahead of myself. That's the last part of... I'm sorry. Malachi 2:14. That's the last of Malachi 2:14. Thanks for your patience. My tablet seems to be having a little issue. Divorce does violence to families. I mentioned earlier about the impact of divorce on women as practiced during this day, where a woman could be put aside for any reason, according to some schools. And of course, that put her in an economic disadvantage. And if she had children, that could have meant the same for them as collateral damage. Divorce does violence to societies. If you think about how divorce, no-fault divorce, which I think originated in the 70s, how there's been an increase in divorce and a decrease in the longevity of marriage. There's been long-term damage to the institution. Too often, it is spoken of and approached as an arrangement of convenience based on as long as we both shall love, instead of a covenant relationship based on as long as we both shall live. It lowers the expectation of the permanence of marriage, and the generations coming up, they catch on to that. They look and they see, well, my mom and dad's marriage didn't last. My uncle's marriage didn't last. Mine probably won't last either. Divorce does violence to a person's soul. When Stephanie and I got married, there was a man named Barry Nelson. I knew Barry from college. He was a deacon at Central Baptist Church, a man that I truly respected. And I asked him to come and read scripture as part of our wedding ceremony, part of the covenant service. And Barry chose 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 1. I'm going to read it the way it is in the text, and then I'm going to tell you how Barry read it during our wedding ceremony. Chapter 18, verse 1. As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And on that day, June 5th, 1999, yes, I still remember that, Barry Nelson stood in front of Stephanie and I and said, he said, the soul of Shannon was knit to the soul of Stephanie, and Shannon loved her as his own soul. And when divorce takes place, there is a tearing of the wedding covenant fabric that leaves souls tattered. And it's unfortunate. But because of how God has created marriage, when two people are knit together and that fabric is torn, it does violence to a person's soul. God permits divorce as a concession, not as a command. As a concession, not as a command. This is Matthew 19, verse 8. He said to them, this is Jesus speaking, because of the hardness of your heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. In other words, this was not God's plan from the beginning, but he made a concession in light of living in a fallen world. Not so a person could look for opportunities for divorce, but so a person could be released from a relationship that can no longer be described as a covenant. It's simply making public what is privately true. If a woman really did commit adultery, going back to today's text, if a woman really did commit adultery, then she had broken the marriage covenant. And the husband could then rightfully so, this was an exception that Jesus gave, he could rightfully so say, I want a divorce from this woman. But divorce is meant to be a last resort. As I've already said, in some Jewish circles, divorce was always within reach. She burns the bagel, put her away. She gets lines in her forehead and all that goop that she puts on her face, doesn't do anything about it, put her away. She sleeps all the time. I'm going to stop right there. And I don't say that to make light of it, but I want to impress upon you the viewpoint that some schools of thought would put out there. Marriage was simply a piece of paper. Now, of course, I don't think they had marriage licenses at that time. But if marriage is simply a piece of paper, then it can be undone with another piece of paper, right? Even though Jesus says that there's an exception, the ground of sexual immorality. Sexual immorality in a marriage can be overcome. Marriages have survived some of the worst possible things. And God intends divorce to be a last resort. I want to tell you something you may not even know. God used divorce as a last resort. This is Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 8. Now you remember, if you read the kings together and the prophets together in the Old Testament, you get an idea of the societal downfall that was taking place in Israel. God sent prophet after prophet to the kings and to the people and talked to them about, and I mentioned this last week, how, instead of being faithful to him as their covenant husband, they were committing adultery, going after other gods. And God called what they did adultery. Jeremiah 3:8. Jeremiah talks about the people of Judah. And he says, she saw that for all the adulteries of that faithless one, Israel, I had sent her away with a decree of divorce. How did God send the people away? He sent them away into exile. He removed his presence from the temple. Now, was that the first thing God did? No. He worked and worked and worked and tried to woo his people back to him. And when they would not have him, remember, they had already committed adultery. They had already broken the covenant. As a last resort, God sent Israel away with a decree of divorce. See, even God used divorce as a last resort. Finally, divorce is not the unpardonable sin. If a person has been through one, it is not the unpardonable sin. Just stop and think of one of the more famous stories in the entire Bible. John chapter 4, Jesus and the woman at the well in Samaria. They're talking about water, and she says, I would like some of the water you're talking about, this living water that Carrie mentioned earlier. I would like some of this water. And Jesus says, go, call your husband and come back. And she says, I have no husband. And Jesus says, you're right. You've had 5 husbands, and the guy you're with right now, he's not your husband. At that point, he could have said, you've committed adultery numbers of times. You've been divorced numbers of times. Be off with you. But instead, that woman was brought near to the Savior, Jesus Christ, who, full of grace and truth, loved this woman to the point where she went away. The invitation's later. Where she went away and came back. She went away to her family, to her community, and said, come, let me show you a man who told me everything I've ever done. Such grace, such truth. See, even for Jesus, divorce was not the unpardonable sin. Even though God put away his people, Israel, he received them back to himself. One of the things about Jesus that make him so matchless and beautiful is the fact that where the people Israel were unfaithful, he was faithful. Where they were the adulterous covenant partner, he stood in their place, being obedient to the Father, being the covenant partner they could not be. And that's why he is the person to whom we turn. He's the one whose obedience counts. He's the one who, because of his obedience and because of his righteousness, he can forgive and make right and reconcile. So if you today need reconciliation with God, Jesus is the one to whom you turn. It is his work that you need to depend on. Not you getting your life together, but you trusting in a work that's already been done through the faithful covenant partner, Jesus Christ. He was the one that was faithful where Israel was not. I know that marriage in our country has seen better days. Would you agree with that? Marriage in our country has seen better days. And I know you've seen statistics about how the church is almost lockstep with society in terms of marriage success, the numbers of marriages versus divorces. Now, I don't know if that's totally true, but I only bring that up to say that broken people come to church, and I'm glad broken people come to church because broken people need Jesus. I say all that to say this. If your marriage is in trouble, fight for it. Reach out. I'm not the best counselor in the world, but I can point you to some people who are great counselors. We want to help you. One of the best places that Christians can be witnesses in this day and age is to model for a society that does not know what it looks like, healthy marriage. Now, I pray wherever you are, you're able to do that. So for some of us, it may not be possible at this point. But I pray that you model in whatever way you can healthy marriage. We're unicorns in how we think about marriage. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time where we can talk about an uncomfortable subject. We're thankful that Jesus came to make things clear, to show that there is a greater righteousness involved. And I'm thankful, Lord, that that greater righteousness is, instead of just being married on paper, that there is a covenant relationship in which you are the third covenant party. And you teach husband and wife how to love one another. You teach husbands how to love their wives as Christ loved the church. You teach wives how to respect and love their husbands. Without that, we would have no power in our relationship. But thankfully, you have ordained marriage. You have created it. You have established it so that we might hopefully walk in it. Lord, for those that might be hurting today in their marriage, I pray that they would find, that they would turn to you and find the comfort and guidance and wisdom that they need in order to have a strong marriage. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We thank you for marriage. We pray for those that need to give their heart to you today. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to have a time of response today, and I want to encourage you during this time, if you need to come down and make some sort of decision, if you need to pray, if you need to join the church, we'd be glad to welcome you with open arms. But let's stand together. We're going to sing Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. My story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior.
I say it again, I said it last week. First time we get back and I preach about adultery. Second week we're back, preach about divorce. One of the things about preaching through the Bible verse by verse is there are things you can't avoid.
Amen.
Is that a good amen?
Yes.
Okay, all right. And I'm not looking to avoid, but if you're reading ahead in Matthew chapter 5 and 6 and 7, you see, man, that's kind of difficult right there. Send up a prayer for Brother Shannon. Because if it's difficult for you, it's difficult for me. But I'm grateful for your attention this morning. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. You are dismissed. Have a great day.
Maybe he's going to plug that in.
You and I never talked about it.
No, and that's fine. But I just don't want you to think I'm... I get it.